realize this one doesn't lean as far back as my other one used to. But anyway, we're going to talk about Mother's Day, only from a different perspective. There's something you learn over the years in ministry. One of the things you learn is that it's very popular on Mother's Day to preach on fathers, on husbands. And the more you beat up on the men, the better the women like it. But I also wanted to start with a second observation. I told Pastor I was going to quote him. This week he came and to drink coffee with me, which he does quite often, and we were talking, and he said, you know, he was thinking about Mother's Day, and he's not going to really preach a Mother's Day sermon this morning. By the way, if you think to pray for him while he's preaching, it's a good idea to do that. But he said he was going to start out by observing that mothers are important. You are either one or you've had one, or maybe both. So that's an important thing. But we're going to talk about husbands, wives, and mothers and fathers and relationships and all that kind of stuff. But I want you to notice that underlying every time the Bible talks about these things, which is something we forget, I think, in marital counseling and in some of the seminars given for marriage, that all these things having to do with mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and children and parents really have to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about how we should treat our wives. We're going to talk about one section of this, but before we do that, I want to give an overview of the whole thing. Let me pray first, because I'll forget if I don't, and we'll get started. Our Father, we are very thankful that you have created many things, and the first thing that you created after you created us was the institution of marriage and the home and all the things that you were going to do in society with law and with everything is connected to that creation of the home. And I pray, Lord, that we would think about our homes and recognize what a priority they are to you. That, again, we would examine our own selves and rededicate ourselves to being the parents, grandparents, children, whatever relationship we are in, that we might be that which we should be, husbands and wives toward one another, that you might be glorified in us. Pray that you would help us as we spend this time in your word, that we may hear from you, hear your voice through your word, that the Spirit of God may be our teacher and that eternal things may be accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, really, there's three things here. We're going to talk about the pattern of submission. We're going to just run over the context, but I think you need to see this in its context to see what it is really saying. Second, we're going to talk about how we men ought to treat our wives, and then third, why we should do it that way. So we're going to start with the context. Why should we, ran all the way to the third point. What happened? Did this put it in the wrong order? Anyway, pattern of submission. I think we're back where we're supposed to be. If you start reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, you're going to see in the middle of it, in the beginning of it, he talks about us being a chosen people, a people of God, particularly God's. We are a people that are a royal priesthood, and all of those wonderful exalted statements. I don't know if your heart does this, but mine, I look at it and I say, that's wonderful, and I very much appreciate those privileges. I praise God for them. But how do we live in this world in view of those things? And that's what he tells us in the next section. And he talks very practically about it, but after he gives us some advice about that, he starts talking about submission. And it actually is the theme of chapter 2 and a big part of chapter 3, which we're looking at. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he tells us we are called to be subject to the laws of the land and the secular authorities who are over us for the Lord's sake. And I think that's important to see. Number one, that means when you stop at stop signs, you don't just stop to avoid tickets, but you stop to please God. When you do some of the things, and there are some really crazy laws, you know that. You've been around enough to know that somebody had a problem and they had a knee-jerk reaction, they came up with some law. And when you submit to that law, even though it's crazy, and I'm not saying it's wise, but you do it for the Lord's sake because he knows you're doing it. I think it's an important thing to do. I remember years ago when I took my one daughter to her job, which was an overnight job. I'd drive her over there. And I always had this four-way stop. And every time I came up to this four-way stop, I always had this test in my conscience because there was never anyone else on the road. And so I looked both ways, and it was lights were still running. And do you wait for the red light or do you just go when there's nobody else around? Well, I waited. And the reason I waited was I thought, my thought was kind of along with this. The Lord knows what I'm doing. He knows why I want to do it. And even though nobody else sees this, God will know I'm doing it for him. And that's what we have to do it for. We do it for the Lord's sake. Verse 18 through 20, Peter commands household servants to be submissive to their masters. Not just good ones, bad ones too. It's very helpful to apply for jobs because many of us have worked in places where our bosses were not always the nicest people to get along with. But we do it because we do it in the fear of God. We do it to please God because of our relationship with God. Then in verses 21 and 25 of chapter 2, he tells us we must do this because Jesus is our example. He suffered for us, he died for our sin, and he is the example to us of how we should submit, just like he submitted to his Father and the authorities to be at that day, we should do that too. Then he goes in chapter 3 and he starts two sections. And this is where he stops preaching and starts meddling for most of us. But he starts out and he says, likewise, wives. I think it's interesting he starts with that word, likewise. If you're a wife, you need to submit to your husband. And the reason, again, is not because he's worth it. He's not. We are not. I'll admit to that right away. But because it is God's plan. It is God's will. It is because you're submitting to God. Secondly, husbands, likewise, again, the same word, though it's translated different in some translations. Likewise, men are responsible for their love and treatment of their wives and their home. And that's what we're going to really center on, is that verse where he says that. Likewise, men need to submit to, there are some people argue about, do they submit to their wives by doing this? Do they submit to God? They submit to God by doing this, whether you submit to your wife or not, in relationship to this kind of thing. I don't want to fight that battle right now, but anyhow, here's the point. We are to submit to God by being responsible to treat our wives properly. And so he says to us, as we look at how to treat your wives, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to them, to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as an heir, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Very short verse with some very potent and very important advice for us. First, we must choose to live as husbands we need to choose to live as husbands with our wives by choosing to love them. Almost without exception, marriage in the New Testament was arranged. And I think that's important. We are so sensitive to culture today that we forget that you have to be a little bit sensitive to culture in the Bible. But you have to be careful that you don't manipulate that for your own purposes. But I think when we look at advice to married couples and marriage teaching in the Bible, it is important, vital, to recognize that they were not married like we are. They didn't go out and go through life and suddenly they run into this person that knocks their socks off, and then you build a relationship with them, and you propose with fear and trembling, and then eventually God is gracious to you, and they say yes, and you marry them. You know, we fell in love, supposedly, which we do, by the way. But I'm going to tell you what I've discovered over the years for myself, as for others, is we don't fall into love, we fall into infatuation. We are infatuated. We look at them and we say they are wonderful in every way, and we want to marry them. Now, that's not bad. That may be the only thing we can do. It isn't until after you're married that you learn really to love them. You have to choose to love them. Now, I would say to you, because all these commands are given to us in the context of an arranged marriage where a husband and a wife didn't get to choose each other, but their parents chose them for the person for them, that makes this command more vitally, we're more responsible to keep this command than they were. I didn't know quite how to say that, but I hope that's clear. If you were chosen to marry somebody, somebody was chosen for you, and your obligation was to love them, that's a tough thing. But if you get to choose the person you married, it seems to me that it's really dumb to say to God, well, I chose him, but I made a mistake. You know, God didn't allow for mistakes. There were no mistakes. You had to do this. It was expected of you. And so it's important to realize that love is involved in terms of emotion and passion and all those things when we're young. But love really is a choice. And I was thinking about God as the great example of that. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, maybe because I'm weird, but I think this is really wonderful, is Deuteronomy 7, start verses 7 and 8. There God is writing to Israel, talking to Israel through Moses, and he's telling them, this is Moses speaking, "The Lord Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were not. You were the least of all the peoples. But he, because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep his oath, which he made to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and has redeemed you from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." I love that. God didn't love them because they were something, because they weren't. He loved them because he chose to love them. Because the Lord loved you. I am convinced that one of the classic things that's not taught quite often in marriage, but needs to be taught in marriage, especially between Christians, is to understand that love is not something that just happens. Real love starts with a decision, a choice. I will love this person. And I will love them forever. And there is no end to that. Well, where's the biblical basis for that? Do you remember this little phrase in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You are to love the Lord your God. Now notice that's not a, maybe you'll feel good about God later. This is a command. You must do it. We don't command emotions. We command decisions. Out of decisions arise emotions. If we decide to love, we will indeed love. And what's thankful about this, guys, is not only does that happen for us, happens for our wives, and for some reason, which I've yet to figure out, wives actually decide to love us. Now, I know when we got married, I thought my wife was practically perfect in every way. But I found that practically was a little wider than I thought it was. She squeezed a tube in the middle. And she offered burnt offering to me. She must have thought I was a god. But anyway, you know, you have to learn to overlook those things. But I want you to know, I know what her faults were, but I'll tell you, she knows even better what my faults were. And they're numerous. And I won't tell you because I'd be too embarrassed to tell you. But honestly, what I told you makes her look like a saint compared to me. But anyhow, we must honor our wives also. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wives as to the weaker vessel. It says you're supposed to love them as because they're women, because they are who they are. And I know there are people today, especially who are into the women's lib thing, and said, that's a chauvinist statement. Women are weaker than men. I would say yes in some places, but in others it's not. If you are ever a runner, which I did for several years, you will find out that if there's a marathon, the women do not ever run with the men. The reason for that is they can't run as fast as the men. They're not as strong. If there's a weightlifting contest, the women don't weightlift the same weight that men do because they're built to lift heavier things. A man's job is to protect his family, take care of his family, and God gives strength for that. That is not a chauvinist statement as much as a realization of physically men are stronger than women generally. However, I have seen childbirth. I've seen my wife go through childbirth. I think it's a real good thing that women bear children, not men. We wouldn't make it. I honestly tell you that. I mean, it's hard enough to watch it without going through it. But I'm very thankful that God gives women the strength they have. I'm not saying they're weaklings. He doesn't say that a bit. Please note that. He says men are supposed to treat their wives right. They're supposed to understand them. They're supposed to honor them. What does that look like? And honestly, I really tried to stay away from Ephesians 5, largely because every commentary I read went to it. But I think you have to see this, because you have to see how this applies not just to men, but also to women and to each one of us. If you remember Ephesians 5, we always call this the great marriage counseling passage, because it talks about Wives, submit your own husbands as the church does to Christ. And then it talks about all the things Christ does for the church. And then he says, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church. And I think that's a harder thing than women submitting to men, tell you the truth, to their husbands. I think it's the hardest thing of all, that men love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's quite a standard. Well, how did Christ love the church? He also loved the church, and he gave himself for her. He laid down his life for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, having no spot, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In other words, what Christ, that whole passage you're going to find as you read through it, if you go through it and you take out husbands and wives and you put them over here, what they're supposed to do, and you put all the information that is for Christ, what he does, on one side, you're going to find it's mostly about Christ. That's why when you get down to verse 32, Paul says, this is the great mystery, but I've been talking about Christ in the church. We go, wow. You mean he's been talking about his relationship to us as Christians? Yeah, we are. He loves us. He watches over us. He wants to make us all that we're supposed to be. And then he says to husbands, when you deal with your wife, you need to love them like I love the church. Being willing to give yourself for her. Lay yourself down for her. Give up your life for her. You are to love her like he did in every way that he loves us. We're to love our wives. I don't know about you, but do you feel inadequate? I do. Then he says later, husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. So in other words, maybe instead of buying yourselves that neat sports car, you ought to buy her a quilting frame. Plug your ears, Gary. You know what I'm talking about? If you love her, you want the very best for her, even at the cost of yourself. With that in mind, I want you to know Don Allen and I are going to start a support group for husbands of quilters. No, you have to love your wife. That's what it's about. You have to be careful. You have to do things for her. They're important things. Why do we do it? Did you see the relationship? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ. None of this has anything to do with us. It has everything to do with him. Why do we do it? Because he is who he is. Because we love him, we want to submit to him. Therefore, we do what we're supposed to do with our wives or husbands and love them like we're supposed to. Finally, we need to treat our wives as spiritual equals. That's important. One of the greatest misnomer in Christianity is that somehow we push women down. Till Christianity came along, women were just property. Christianity, historically, has lifted women up. So don't let all those people who are from a wrong perspective tell you, well, all Christians want to do is put women down. That's never the case. The Bible clearly says that women are equal with the husbands. We're supposed to honor them, honor your wives as being heirs together with you of the gospel, of the grace of life. God does not ever see wives as inferior to men. They have their roles. We have our roles. If we would all do our roles, we would have more to do than we could possibly do. We wouldn't be involved in some other stuff. But we need to, and I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about people who are involved in trying to change the way families are structured, or change the way marriage happens. All of that wouldn't happen if we were doing what we're supposed to do. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to understand that we are of the same value to God before the cross. There's no difference between male and female. Galatians 3:28, a passage is frequently quoted out of context with the wrong emphasis. But Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slaves or free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not talking about roles in society there. He's talking about our relationship to Christ. At the foot of the cross, we are all the same. And we need to approach our wives that way. Did you notice that word honor? I think this is very, very important. I have been in situations in homes where people have gotten this idea that men are the lord of the castle and women are nothing but slaves. Now, you remember this, I talked about a little bit the culture of that day, that there were arranged marriages. But there were, and there still are in this country, many cultures where people see women as property. They are not. And we as Christians should look different from that, so we should recognize that all of us belong to Christ. And husbands need to honor their wives, not belittle them, not treat them as something to be used and misused, but as someone that needs to be held up and should be held up to honor, to glorify the Lord. Now, why should we do this? I realize for men, this sometimes is hard. You know, we're the machos, you know. We do what we do, and we're, you know, the king of our castle, etc. But why should we do this? Why should we listen to Peter here? Well, we've already discovered that our relationship with our wives is tied directly to our relationship with our Lord. It's also true for wives. Their relationship to us husbands, is tied directly to their relationship with the Lord. So we must love our, I'm talking mostly men here because I am one, we love our wives because we love him. And praise God, our wives love us because they love him. And if you ever doubt how wonderful it is that your wife loves you, let me tell you, you have got to really think about it, because it is a blessing, it is a mystery beyond my probing. I don't understand why wives love their husbands. Sometimes husbands can be really hard to live with. We can do some incredibly stupid things. But wives are incredibly forgiving because their relationship with Christ, and they love as Christ loved them and loves us. There's a practical reason why we should be careful about our relationship with our wives. And this is the thing. We need to love our wives and treat our wives well, because if we don't, our prayers may be hindered. The word translated hindered means to prevent or to interrupt in several other meetings. It gives the idea of stopping it. You can't pray because the conduit's plugged. You can't get to heaven because God's not going to hear. Why not? Well, I think the Old Testament gives us a great insight into this when it says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear. If we sin against our wives, we sin against our God, and that's why he will not hear. I think one of the most important things you see here is we think, you know, this relationship between husbands and wives in the world today is not all that much. They're more interested in what sex we are than they are what we're really doing, what's really happening in our homes. But I want you to know, God really cares about what happens in your home. He cares, this is picking on me, but he cares about your reaction when your wife squeezes the toothpaste tube in the middle. Even after 41 years of marriage, almost 41 years of marriage, she still squeezes the toothpaste tube in the middle. Let me tell you the secret of harmony. She's got a separate tube from me. That's how you do it. If you can't change the habit, you make the habit bearable somehow. So how does this apply to us today? I think it's very clear how it applies to us. First, while marriages are by and large not arranged today, arranged marriages, we still are obligated as husbands to love our wives and to communicate that fact to them and to live it out in our lives. One of the things I had to learn as a young husband, and I don't know that I've totally mastered this, but I'd tell her I love her, and she'd say, "It doesn't show." And honestly, unfortunately, it's true. It was true at that point. And I learned that it isn't just to have to say it has to show. And you have to do things for your wife. You need to know them. You need to know how to help them. And it is honoring to God to care about them. Not only must we show them we love them, we have to show them that we honor them and love them, because they are walking this pilgrimage together with us. You know, God was not crazy in the beginning when he said it's not good for a man to live alone. And so he made him a helpmeet. He made him a woman. Are you thankful for the one that God has given you if you're married? Are you thankful for the one that God will give to you if you are not? Are you praying that God will give you that man or that woman if you're a man who you should have, who should be your mate for life, your co-pilot, the person? I don't mean co-pilot like you're the pilot and she's a co-pilot, but your co-walker, somebody who's going to walk with you through the path of life as you're on that pilgrim journey to the celestial city. I've been reading John Bunyan again, and it just strikes me what God is doing in our lives. And are you thankful for those? And for your wife, for your husband, for your children, all those are gifts from God, and we need to use them properly. I also am concerned, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you really don't have a relationship with God to motivate you. You don't have a relationship with Christ that becomes primary, and you need to have that. Because you see, we are all sinners, and we are on the road to hell unless the Lord intercedes for us. He sent His Son, His only Son, to die on a cross that we might have life in Him if we just put our trust in Him. John tells us about those who rejected. There's those who are Gentiles. He was in the world. The world was made in Him, by Him, but the world knew Him not. And then he talks about the Jews. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. And then the great news, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to be called the children of God because they believe on His name. And I certainly hope that's true of you this morning. If not, you can talk to any one of us. We'd be glad to show you how you can know for sure you're on the way to heaven. We're going to pray, and then I'll turn this back over to Vic. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privileges that we've had of knowing You, still knowing You, and of the wives and the husbands and the families You've given us. And help us to understand that although many people do not see what we do in our family lives, that all of that is open before You, and it is very important to You that we can first live our faith at home so we can live it also in the world around us. Pray that You'd bless us now as we sing the hymn and as we go out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.